We're currently faced with a crisis in Christianity, a life and death struggle between orthodoxy and heresy, between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults.
The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The prosperity gospel, it's nothing short of a wholesale transformation of Christianity. It's the glory of the cross supplanted by the glory of consumerism. It's a fast food Christianity. It's long on looks, but it is dreadfully short on substance.
You can meet and hear Hank Hanegraaff at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. You'll find a conference schedule, and you can register at issuesetc.org. Don't miss the premier conference for Christian laity, the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. He's a tough one to figure out, there's no doubt about it. Pope Francis has been around for a while now, and from the very time he was elected and the white smoke came up out of the chimney there at the Vatican, people have wondering what kind of pope he is or will prove to be. Comparisons have been made all over the map. One of them has been made between Pope Francis and the 16th century reformer Martin Luther. Maybe the emphasis there is on the fact that Francis seems to be a reforming pope. I don't know about that. Does such a comparison hold water, or perhaps is there a better figure from the 16th century with which to compare Pope Francis? Joining us to answer that question on this Monday afternoon, June the 4th, Dr. Carl Truman. He's William E. Simon Visiting Fellow in Religion and Public Life at the James Madison Program at Princeton University, author of a recent column for First Things titled, If Only Francis Were Luther. Dr. Truman, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Great to be back.
Why do people draw comparisons or attempt to draw comparisons between Martin Luther and Pope Francis?
Well, it's quite a popular sort of meme, one might say, on a number of Catholic websites. I think there is a great concern among conservative Catholics that Pope Francis is doing great damage to the church, is potentially precipitating a split within the church. And of course, when you look at the Pope in those terms, the obvious historical analog is going to be Martin Luther, because Luther is popularly seen as the man who starts the Reformation and causes the great schism in Western Christendom from that perspective. So the comparison with Luther is, as I say, it's becoming a popular one among conservative Catholics, critics of Francis, because they see him as a dangerous figure in many ways.
You say that the 16th century corollary does not lie in Martin Luther, but in fact in Erasmus. Why is that?
Yeah, well, it came to me when I was reading an article written by a Catholic friend, actually, critiquing Pope Francis, when this friend was making the point that one of Francis's weaknesses from this friend's perspective was that he seemed to sit very lightly on Christian dogma, on Christian doctrine. That wasn't really where his interests lay. His interests lay much more in a kind of simple and attractive piety, caring for the poor, caring for the marginalized, reaching out to those who've been pushed to the edge of society. And that struck a chord with me relative to the 16th century, because that was the kind of piety being proposed by Erasmus. In the 16th century, the Reformation we popularly know about is the Protestant theological Reformation, but at the time there were various people disillusioned with the church or proposing different models for the way the church should look and behave. And among those was this man, Erasmus of Rotterdam. He was probably the greatest intellectual of Northern Europe in his generation. He was very important for the Reformation because he put together a critical edition of the Greek New Testament and was instrumental in the revival of Greek and Hebrew studies in Europe. But he also pressed for a kind of view of Christianity that it didn't reject doctrine so much as seeing doctrine as not that important, and pushed instead for A view of Christianity is that which involved essentially following the example of Christ. And so I was reading this article by my friend. It reminded me very much of stuff I'd read by Erasmus in the 16th century.
What was Luther's response to Erasmus, in particular with respect to downplaying the, not the necessity, but perhaps the importance of dogma or doctrine?
Well, the great clash between Luther and Erasmus takes place in 1524, 1525. The background to that is Erasmus is under some pressure from the church authorities to declare himself relative to Luther and to distance himself from Luther. So Erasmus writes a work, A Diatribe on Free Will, and Luther writes this monumental response on the bondage of the will. And a lot of people read those texts as debating the nature of the human will in salvation. And certainly that's the particular case in point that's being looked at. But actually the differences between Luther and Erasmus on that point rest on this deeper difference of the importance of doctrine. Erasmus's case is essentially, the Bible's not that clear on a lot of doctrine, so let's just trust the church to sort that out for us and get on living lives in imitation of Christ. For Luther, who wanted to be certain that God was gracious to him, doctrine was absolutely central. So what you have is this great clash between the two perhaps most significant intellects of their day, not just on the nature of the will, but on the nature of Christianity itself. Is it essentially a non-dogmatic following of Christ as example, or is it a faith that involves belief in specific doctrines, dogmas about the Lord Jesus Christ that have been revealed in Scripture?
I don't want to cast Francis in too harsh a light here, but the question kind of lingers here in my mind. In your opinion, is Pope Francis simply kind of an Erasmus-like character in that he wants to emphasize love in action over dogma, or is he, for lack of a better word, perhaps a theological lightweight?
I don't see the two as being mutually exclusive, actually. I think certainly Francis, of course, he's a Jesuit, and I think Jesuits are known for their activism and prioritizing action over contemplation. And he's a South American Jesuit, and South American Jesuits have been very involved in many of the social struggles and political struggles that have gone on in the Southern American continent. So I certainly see Francis as being representative of a tradition that would emphasize charity and doing good over contemplating beliefs. But I also think the evidence suggests that he's not a theological intellectual. It's not a sin, of course, not to be a theological intellectual. He has the misfortune on that front of following two popes who were very significant intellects and had very significant grasp, John Paul II of philosophy and Joseph Ratzinger, Benedict XVI of theology. So he compares badly with them. But I would say the answer to your question is it's not an either or, it's a both and. He's both an activist and he's a theological lightweight.
On what issues in particular have you seen Francis display the kind of Erasmus-like qualities?
I think on the issue of the definition of love, he sends out very confused signals, it seems to me, on the issue of the legitimacy of a homosexual lifestyle. Part of the problem there, I think, is his penchant for sound bites and for sort of Twitter-like statements. And a lot of these issues are very complicated and can't be dealt with adequately using that kind of medium. But the whole notion of love that he trumpets, love today is a very vacuous concept unless one fills it out with precisely what you mean. And it seems to me that quite often when Francis talks about love, he's talking about a kind of sentiment, maybe a robust and active sentiment, but he's not talking about love as Christians would typically have understood it.
When it comes to the issue, I'm trying to think it was early in his tenure, and I'm pretty sure it was Francis, the issue of, was it married priests who had come over from other communions, something in that vein. people began to wonder whether or not he was going to be a reforming kind of a pope. What do you think's been shown so far?
It's hard to say. I think there are a lot of stories of reforms of the Vatican bureaucracy. And, of course, that goes on behind the scenes, and that was very important. There's no doubt that there was a lot of corruption at the Vatican. The priest child abuse scandal needed to be addressed. So I think there's probably evidence that he's reforming in terms of Vatican bureaucracy. Of course, reform of the Church's position on things like celibacy is really technically impossible. You know, the Church has made its declaration on these things. Where I think we'll see how much of a reforming pope he is in his successor. Because the real significance, it seems to me, of Francis is the people he's appointing to the College of Cardinals, the men who will ultimately make the decision on who his successor will be. I don't know enough about the men being brought into that college to be able to make a particularly educated guess as to how things will go. But I do know that there are certain figures, for example, in North America, Archbishop Chaput in Philadelphia, clearly has done enough to normally qualify him for a cardinal's hat and has been apparently passed over several times. So there's little evidence suggests that the Pope is strengthening the conservative cause within the Catholic hierarchy. So I think the great, and I'm not using that as an evaluative sense, just the significant reform of this Pope will be demonstrated by who becomes his successor.
You paraphrase Gresham Machen when you say that Orthodox Christianity and Christian liberalism are not two forms of one religion. One is Christianity, yep. The other is not. How does that apply in this case?
Well, I think that the point Machen's making there, he's really addressing the issue of Protestant liberalism. He says, look, you know, Christianity makes supernatural claims. Protestant liberalism denies the significance or denies the supernatural nature of those claims and is therefore not the same religion. Machen goes on to connect to Roman Catholicism, and he says, you know, Roman Catholicism believes in the resurrection. It believes in the supernatural claims of the Bible and is therefore Christianity, albeit a form with which he would radically disagree. The comparison I would draw with Francis is, you know, is he really more in line with Protestant liberals than with conservative Catholics, on the grounds that if he really doesn't think that the Church's dogmas are that important, then that really is tending in the direction of Protestant liberalism, not so much a rejection of supernatural claims as a rejection of their significance and importance.
Part of what you had mentioned, the two previous popes, John Paul II and Benedict, both of those men, one in kind of his longer career, John Paul II, left a legacy and were known mostly for their pronouncements, the documents that they produced and promulgated, not so much with Benedict, but his writing before he became Pope is certainly voluminous. I've noticed kind of a dearth of documentation coming from a Francis papacy.
Yes, and I think that's the result of him not being a theological, philosophical heavyweight and intellectual. The one big thing of substance he's produced in the last couple of years, Laudato Si, which deals with the issue of divorce and remarriage, is a remarkably confusing document at key points. It seems designed not so much to clarify and state and apply the Church's teaching as to muddy the waters and allow for wiggle room. And I think that is emblematic of his papacy and also reflects the fact that he's, again, to go back to the point, he's not a heavyweight. You're not going to see the Francis legacy on that front is not going to be the great encyclicals. He's not going to produce a Veritatis Splendor. What he will be remembered for, I think, is his photo opportunities, his genuine kindness and concern to the poor and the dispossessed, and some of his sound bites, but his legacy will not be substantial, clear doctrinal teaching.
One guest that I had interviewed right after Pope Francis was elected predicted, and I think it's been proven true, I want to know what you think about this, Dr. Truman, is that Francis was going to be our first genuinely social media pope. His papacy and his sensibilities were not going to necessarily be directly influenced by social media, but they were going to reflect a social media society.
Yeah, I think that's correct. One might almost say there is a comparison with Luther, because, of course, Luther was a master of the printing press, the social media, the new media of his day. And I think, yes, with Francis, you have a pope who's he's tweeting. He's clearly connecting with that kind of thing. The problem, of course, is that the big question is, can the task of pope be effectively carried out through social media? If Marshall McLuhan is correct and the medium is the message, will the use of Twitter, etc., actually fundamentally transform the papacy and mean that the pope is doing something different to that which he did in times past? So, yeah, Francis is a social media pope. I think he's had more public exposure. There are more sound bites coming from him than from any pope in history. The question is, can the papacy in its traditional form survive that? And the jury is still out on that one, I think.
He is a relatively young pope, and he is 81 years old. But
yeah.
he could be pope for the rest of his life. And these men are very well cared for. He might be pope for another decade. What do you expect the effect here, given kind of your thesis that he is more Erasmus on the issue of dogma than Luther? What kind of effect could that have on global Catholicism?
It's an interesting question. I think worst case scenario from a Catholic perspective is he could precipitate a schism. I know that there's a lot of angst and deep concern among conservative Catholics relative to his papacy. I think that there would be a danger that he could split the Roman communion. I think that's unlikely, because Rome is institutionally very strong and has a strong anti-schism culture. But that's a possibility. More likely, I think, is that we'll see Catholicism practically and functionally loosening up. I think that we will see, for want of a better term, liberalizing trends continuing within the church. And as I said earlier, the key thing will be, which men is he putting into the College of Cardinals? Because they will determine the identity of the next pope. And I think the next pope will be the critical one relative to the long-term direction of the church, left or right at this point.
Dr. Carl Truman is William E. Simon Visiting Fellow in Religion and Public Life at the James Madison Program at Princeton University, and author of a recent column for First Things titled, If Only Francis Were Luther. You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Truman, thank you.
Thanks for having me on.
When we come back, and for the remainder of today's broadcast, we're going to be returning to our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible. Today we'll be in the often misunderstood book of Job. Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Christan. These six engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholz. Learn more by clicking the Kata Christan logo at issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces. The LCMS ministry to the armed forces, lcms.org/armedforces.